Evening, ladies and gentlemen. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm glad you're here tonight, and I hope you'll study the passages that we review tonight and consider the subject that we're going to talk about. If you're a Christian, you're in the audience tonight, this lesson applies to you. And so that's the criteria. People who may be here tonight are not Christians. Well, indirectly, there's an application for you too. But we're going to, we won't have as much to say about that tonight as we are going to about one of Christians' responsibilities. In John chapter 4, you remember that Jesus is on the way to Galilee and he needs to go through Samaria. And he stops at Jacob's well in Sychar. And the story is told, which takes up basically most of chapter 4, with regard to Jesus' interaction with this Samaritan woman. And subsequently then, she goes back to town. The well's out of town, off the roadside. And she goes back to town, and she brings a crowd out. And toward the end of the chapter, the story, Jesus is urged or asked to come to Sychar and spend some time. And he does, and he spends a couple days. And in the story, the text says that many believed on Jesus because of the testimony of the woman. And at the end of the story, after Jesus had spent 2 days at Sychar, it says many people believed on Jesus because of His Word. And so what we have as a result is believers in Christ as being the Messiah, the anointed one of God, based on the testimony of the sinner woman, who apparently reforms, and Jesus Himself. And then Jesus makes a statement at the end of that story. You remember the disciples come to Him and they say, "Well, have you had any food? You know, they're concerned about, maybe genuinely so, about Jesus' physical well-being. I don't know. Maybe they're like some of us. We just live from one meal to the next and we're planning that. Why, as soon as we get done eating breakfast, we're talking about lunch and then supper, you know." But definitely, it indicates that the disciples did not have their mindset focused on the spiritual things and the things that Jesus was accomplishing with them. And Jesus makes His statement. "Do not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." What has this got to do, and why does Jesus make this statement at the climax of this story with converting many townspeople and this woman who'd been in illicit relationships? He induces them to believe, and then he makes this statement. Well, you got to realize where they're at. They're setting in the plains between two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal, and it must be the wheat growing process takes about 6 months in the Middle East, and the wheat's about 2 months old. I don't know; it might be about that high if their wheat grows like ours does. It's green, but Jesus says these fields are white to be harvested. Don't say there's 4 months left until the harvest. It's ready now. What was Jesus talking about? Jesus is obviously referring back to what had just happened with the conversion or the change of heart or whatever you want to call it with these Samaritan people. What Jesus is saying is it's maybe 4 months until it's time to reap grain. But when you sow spiritual seed, you harvest immediately. You harvest now. Don't say it's 4 months off. The point Jesus is making is you need to quit worrying about supper. You need to quit worrying about the fact that these people are Samaritans whom you may judge unworthy of everlasting life. I don't know that they did. You need to quit worrying about all these side issues, and you need to understand that your focus needs to be teaching people the Word of God, because results can be immediate. when you teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus is sowing spiritual seed. The disciples, I want to think they learned a lesson. In Warren County, and I want to thank Brenda Spears for these statistics that she made available to the elders and maybe Curtis. From the 2010 census that another religious organization in the county compiled. The Church of Christ is the second largest religious body in Warren County, Kentucky. And the organization, the first, is the one that compiled this information. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. Here's a pie chart that represents two classes of people in Warren County. The first class of people in the red there is 45% of the population of Warren County, about 51,000, a little over 51,000 people. They claim religious affiliation. They claim some kind of association with a religious group. There are 55% of the people that are in Warren County, almost 62,500, maybe by now, over 62,000 people that have no affiliation with religion. I would have never thought that. I'm from the north. I could believe in a greater disparity in that statistic, but not in the Bible Belt. Okay? Think about that. You know, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture right here? 55% of the people in Warren County, Kentucky don't have a religious affiliation. I'll tell you what that tells me, that more than half of the people that you could ask or invite to worship with us aren't going anywhere at all. They don't have any religious affiliation at all. You know, I've heard people offer the excuse, and some do. They have some religious affiliation. And I'd still say to that, so what? But here, when Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, what would Jesus' estimation be of Warren County today? If Jesus looked across the spiritual landscape of Warren County, Kentucky today, would He say the fields are white unto harvest? Or would He say, I'll tell you, 45% of the people, they got some religion. Just sit on your hands and let it go. Well, you know, here's another chart. Out of 113,792 people in the 2010 census, only 14%, only 18,249 people said that they attend services every Sunday of some religious order. The non-attenders, and I believe these people were honest, the people that are honest are going to be the ones that say, yeah, I don't go. Okay. The people who may say, I go, I don't think they'll skew the census much myself. But, you know, there's 95,543 people in Warren County in 2010 census that said, I'm a non-attender, I attend nowhere. What's wrong with that picture? What is wrong with that picture? I'll tell you what that tells me. That tells me when Jesus said the harvest truly is great, but the labors are few, therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out labors into His harvest. In the first few verses of Luke chapter 10, Jesus gathers up 70 more people and sends them out, and He commissioned them with some kind of power, because late in the chapter when they return, they come to Jesus marveling that they'd cast out demons and done this. And Jesus said, you don't need to marvel about that. You need to marvel because your name's written in the book of life. But the point here is, what would the Lord's look out over the spiritual landscape of Bowling Green, Kentucky, and only 14% of people are attending? And those people aren't necessarily His people. There are people out of that 14%, there's probably a large portion of people that worship and serve in religious bodies that don't believe who we believe Jesus Christ is. like our next door neighbors, for example. I'll tell you another statement that should make to us, that at least 8 out of 10 people you could invite don't attend anywhere. They're not going to say to you, Johnny, I'm already committed this Lord's Day. I'm already committed on Sunday. I'm already committed on Wednesday. They're not going to say that. Why? Because they're not committed. There may be a large percentage of those folks, of those 95,543 that aren't going. They're not going because they don't want to. Let me say that for the record. They're not going because they don't want to. That doesn't mean they wouldn't if they could learn better. That doesn't mean they wouldn't if they knew what the Lord expected of them. How many of the 95,543 people have been deluded into thinking they're okay just the way they are? We don't believe that, certainly, do we? I don't. And the Bible won't support that. You know, here is the sobering reality of this whole thing. In Warren County, every year, there's 954 deaths averaged in 2013. That's less than 1%. That's 0.8%. Kentucky has the fifth highest death rate in the nation. That was another statistic in there. And Kentucky has Kentucky has the fifth highest death rate in the United States. Death has a finality about it. For the Christian, it isn't. For the living, death has a finality about it. In other words, when your loved one gone, there's a finality. Can't have a relationship with them anymore. In this life, it's over. In the spiritual realm, there doesn't have to be a finality with death. But out of 954 people, and let's just say there's going to be 954 that die in 2014. Out of that, the claim, no religious affiliation, 429 of those people are going to die, and we know they are definitely not prepared to meet their God. They're not prepared. They can't be. They have no interest or affiliation with Him now. And out of that 954 people, 524 people will die. They'll die with some religious affiliation. And the 429 who claim no affiliation will die. What's the point? Well, if we think about what Jesus' statement again, what would Jesus say if He stood in the valley of the barren river and looked at the landscape, barren river drainage area of the Warren County, what'd He say? This is the Bible Belt. It's the Bible Belt. All is well. Carry on. Well, I don't think so. I'll tell you what Warren County has. Warren County has the same thing the world has, but Warren County has a terminal spiritual disease. A terminal spiritual disease. We can relate to that. We can relate to disease. Either ourselves, a family member, some members of the body here, we all understand the concept of a terminal disease. The problem realized with those graphs and those statistics, the problem is we are surrounded by many, many. I say that twice. Jesus said it once in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Maybe we don't like to accept that fact, but it hasn't changed since the first century when Jesus said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in at it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus is the one that makes the contrast between many and few, not Mark Pape. I make it because Jesus did. Jesus was asked that question one time. Are there few then that will be saved? Yeah, they directly asked Jesus that question. Look that up. What do you think His answer was? He makes it in a plain statement form here and not as a result of a question. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John says, "We know that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Wouldn't you say that about Warren County? The Church of Christ may be the largest religious organization. It may boast that, rather, the second largest organization in Warren County, Kentucky. And let's just suppose, for the sake of the argument, that all the members of the Lord's Church in Warren County, Kentucky, are saved at this point in time. What about the ones who aren't members of the Lord's body? What about them? We are few. If you take all the religious affiliated people, we are few in comparison to the many who are under the sway of the wicked one. He has a hold of them. He has power. Let me ask you, are you alarmed by these statistics? David had some statistics this morning, eye-opening, weren't they? I tell you, this is a whole different realm. We're talking about a whole different subject tonight. But statistically, this is more alarming to me than sexual immorality. Okay? We are talking about the eternal destiny of men and women's souls. I'm not minimizing. People are forfeiting their eternal destiny with the Lord in committing adultery and fornication, as David talked about this morning. Not minimizing that at all. I'll tell you, this takes in the whole gamut of sins people commit. Not only what they can commit, but just the fact that they're omitting service and allegiance to the God that created them. It's alarming. I can ask, every 10 people I could ask to worship or to have a Bible study, 8 out of 10 don't have some, they're not obligated to anything else. And you know, we need to understand that us talking about it here, that's great. That's like a friend, you know, had an employee one time, and he said, you know, the guy wasn't performing very well, and he told him, he said, you know, I see you swinging the axe a lot, but I don't see any chips flying. Okay? We talk about it here in the camp all we want to. The fact of the matter is, the Word of God has to go out to people. That's why Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You don't wait for them to come to us. You go out to them. Romans 1 and verse 16 talks about the gospel, that it's the power of God unto salvation. You know the passage. God selected to tie His own hands by the gospel. That means He won't save without it. He won't save with some other means. Only by and through the gospel of His Son Jesus Christ can those grafts expand and grow where people have a religious affiliation, and not just any, but a relationship with God based on the truth of the gospel. Oh yeah, and Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, now the judgment will begin at the house of God. Well, what will be the end of those that obey not the gospel? That's a rhetorical question. Peter knew the people that he wrote that to knew the answer to that. What will be the end of people who do not obey the gospel? I'll tell you, they're in the many that are lost. James 1 and verse 21 says that to those Christians, but what sinners need to know is you need to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Being around the 14% is not going to save the 86%. It's going to take the 14%, if indeed they have the truth, and they're going to have to carry that message to the people who are lost. How many people in Warren... I'm going to ask some sobering questions. This is the first one. How many people in Warren County will God hold us accountable for because we never taught them the gospel? I mean, we have it. We know it. That's why I said, this, if you're a Christian, this lesson's to you tonight. Because you've known enough to say you understood it, to repent of your sins, and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Did you stop then? Have we stopped? Are we supposed to stop? That's a good question, isn't it? Are we supposed to stop? Maybe that's a moot point. But I think it's a fair question. How many people, let me make it personal. How many people in Warren County will God hold me responsible for? You responsible for? Because I never mentioned him to them. You remember the song? You never mentioned him to me. Well, here's some tough questions. How many people in this church have you helped lead to Christ? I'm not taking answers. Okay? Just think in your heart of hearts. How many people in this church, this congregation, have you led to Christ? How many people do you have on your heart set on winning for the Lord? Curtis has challenged 2 years in a row. Great challenge. He's only challenging you to write the name of one person. Now, I'm not picking on Curtis, but he needs to raise the bar a little. Okay? One person, he said. Write their name in the back of your Bible. Pray for an opportunity. Pray for them. And the question is, you know, everybody wants people to become Christians. We want the house full of people who are converted to Christ. And we may have our hearts set on it, but how many, just what extent have I gone to make any of that a reality? Is it going to happen because I ask? How many hours or minutes a week do you average talking with people about the Lord? Just the Lord in general. Not necessarily what they need to do to have a relationship with Him. Think about that. Stop and think back last week. The week before. How many times, how many minutes, hours, whatever that is, have you just really talked to people about the Lord? Have you tried to teach a lost soul last week? Have you tried to teach a lost soul last month? Last year? Have you ever tried to teach a lost soul? Just think about it. Have you ever thought or said, well, you know, that's not my place. That's not my job. That's the elder's job. That's the preacher's job. That's for some other people who do that, you know. Just not my job. Not my place. How often do you pray for a certain individual to obey the Lord? How many times have you just specifically asked the Lord to help someone cast off the shackles of sin and be freed in the blood of Christ by the truth Jesus said would free and become a child of God? How many people? I don't mean a prayer at large that the lost would be saved. That's fine. I'm talking about what I call a crosshair prayer. I mean, when you put the scope on that person and say, God, help them. Help them be retrieved from their condition. If each Christian would win as many souls to Christ during 1 year, let's say 2014, as you have, how many additions would the church have? If just the adult Christians at West End could convert one person from sin to the God with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the elders would have one of the greatest problems. The problem we like. How do you handle growth? We'd be looking for seats. We'd be getting folding chairs. Did you ever pray that you might become a better soul winner? Did you ever, you see the need? I don't see how anybody can deny that. You see the need. But have you ever said to the Lord, I mean, Lord, help me. Help me lead some soul to you today, tomorrow, or this specific soul? And then what about, you know, you can pray and ask God, but did you sincerely try to help that prayer be answered? Did you do something? The Lord will always do His part. It's just like in the matter of coming to God through Christ. God has done His part. All that's left to do is for the sinner to do his part. God will do His part with doors of opportunity and hearts to teach. He'll make those avenues available. You going to walk down it? Are you going to recognize it when the door opens? Will you be able to recognize that? Here's a problem I think that Christians have. Are you just generally embarrassed to converse with people about Christ? How many times have you been in a conversation at work or some family, or just anywhere where people are just talking about this and that, and the subject of religion comes up, and you just kind of step back. And then, but later on, you thought to yourself, you think to yourself, oh, I missed an opportunity there. In fact, they said some things that was wrong, and I didn't even weigh in for the truth on this matter. I'll tell you what, if you think you're, if you know in your heart of hearts you're embarrassed to talk about your religion with people, you need to think about Jesus laid on a board, a tree, and nailed to it and stripped of his clothes. You think he was embarrassed? I'll tell you, he was embarrassed for me. Not about me or not because of me. He took embarrassment, and he took ridicule, and he took being reviled so he could save me. What do you think he expects of you and I? I don't think he expects us to literally be crucified. I mean, unless that demand was made. I don't think that's what we're going to be called on to do. Do you know enough Scripture to help one become a Christian? I don't see how a Christian can say no to that. If you say that you don't know enough Scripture to help someone become a Christian, we need to talk about whether you were really converted or not. We need to talk about that. How can you not know what you need to tell someone else to do to be saved if you did it? Do you not know what you did? Do you not know why you did it? Do you think about that? Do you honestly feel that you are your brother's keeper and that his or her salvation may largely depend on you, me? I may come face to face with that person, and I may be the vessel of the Word of God. You may be. I'm just using myself as an example here. I may come face to face with that individual, and I may meet them, and I may be the last interaction they have with a child of God, a seed holder. I may be the last interaction they have with a faithful Christian the rest of their life. And what did I do about the opportunity? Did I do anything? Did I even try and mess it up? I've done that a lot. I go on the record as that. Have you offered the excuse, I don't know how, for not doing personal work? Do you think you can ever really learn without trying? How many jobs do you know that you may get an education for a certain skill? You may have some vocational training for a certain skill, but when are you going to really know whether you're going to be doing it or not? That's when you're put to the test. You know, I've used the illustration of a surgeon before. He goes to years of medical school and hours of study and hours of internship. But the day comes when the scalpel's in his hand and the patient's laying in front of him and he has to cut. That's when he becomes a surgeon. The person who's a child of God sees these statistics, should have empathy for this whole county and realize how they can affect the change if it's just in the life of one person or two people. The amazing thing about the Word of God is all you have to do is affect change in one person. Maybe they'll affect the change in 50. And those 50 will have affect the change in 100. You just can't imagine the spiritual family tree that is begotten by one person being converted to with the gospel of Christ. Just one. Well, everybody says, I want to do it. I've never had anybody say, I don't want to convert somebody. I've seen a lot of people act that way, but I've never seen anybody say that. The question is, when are you going to begin? You know, the old Chinese proverb says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. You've got to launch out into the deep, like Jesus told those with the nets. You know, have you visited the personal evangelism room here? There's a lot of people put a lot of time and energy in making all these resources available, where in some ways it's taken the work, it's taken the organizational thinking out of having to, when you go to teach someone. There's all different types of materials back there. to help you be able to say to someone, can I have a Bible study? And they say yes, and you right then and there, you don't wait, say, I'll get back with you. Right then when they say, yeah, I'll have a Bible study, you say, when and where? All kinds of material back there that the churches, that members of the church have invested a lot of time in, and the Lord's money's been invested in the material for it. And, you know, did it ever occur to you, if you're sitting there wasting your time thinking, I don't know how, think about that death rate chart. How many people are going to eternity unprepared to meet God while I'm trying to get my game plan together? I'm trying to get started. I'm going to get started. You know, this is an eternal matter. I'm making an eternal plea. The Lord's the one that really makes it. It's a plea about eternal things. Maybe you feel like a person has to be paid for this kind of work. That's just for, quote, professional Christians, unquote. Well, you know, here's another question. We'll look at this several times. Are you interested enough in heaven? Does it mean enough that you want others to go with you? Do you think you'll be there alone? Who helped you become a Christian? I don't know who it was. It might have been a parent. It might have been an outsider. It could have been a preacher. It could have been an elder. I don't know. We'll all have a different story. The fact of the matter is, somebody was interested enough in heaven and enough with you that they wanted to be with you in heaven. They took the gospel and they taught it to you so it would effect a change in your eternal destiny. And you know what you need to remember? We all need reminded of this, the parable of the talents. God knows what we really can and can't do. Well, I can say I can't do it, and I can say I'm not a people person, and I can say this and I can say that, and you can fool me and you can fool everybody else, and that's fine. But I'll tell you, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You can't deceive God. Do you believe you'll be held responsible for not making some attempt? I'm not talking about results here this evening. Let me say that right now. I'm not talking about results. I'm talking about an attempt. I'm talking about an effort. The Bible says God gives the increase. Paul planted, Apollos watered in 1 Corinthians 3. We're just messengers, he says, by whom you believed. We're just vehicle. We're just facilitating this message. God gives the increase. I think that's what we'll talk about that in a little. Is Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 through 20, is that applicable today? I concede that in the first century he was talking to his disciples. But Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that applicable today? I'll tell you, if it's not, then it would have died out with the apostles. It would have died out with the apostles if that's the only people it applied to. Most certainly it applies to us today. And what's the most practical application of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15? You know what that passage says? Be ready to give an answer to everyone of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. What's the most practical application of giving an answer to someone about the reason of the hope that's in you? I've had one person in my life ever really come up and ask a similar question, just a bolt out of the blue. But you know, there's a lot of times you need to, and I've been told as a preacher not to do this, don't ask questions that I didn't ask. Sometimes you need to answer questions for people when they don't ask. You need to give an answer to them about the reason of your hope. The question may come secondary. The question is, can there be any doubt that we must teach the gospel on some level? I'm talking about every Christian. Every Christian. Is there any doubt that we are responsible on some level, some way, of teaching the gospel? Here's why we're not winning souls today. This is my list. It's not necessarily 10. I didn't count them. Here's my top list, however many. We assume that public preaching will accomplish the task. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, that's not the assumption that the people who were dispersed from Jerusalem made. When the pressure becomes so intense in Jerusalem that the Christians had to disperse, it says they, those people that left, not the preachers, not the elders, not the evangelists, not the deacons, they, the people at large who dispersed, went everywhere preaching the Word. Now you think about that. You just got run out of your hometown for being a Christian. And you know, you're not going that far down the road, even in first century terms. And what did those people do? They went in a hole and they hid and they didn't share their faith with anybody. No. They were just more determined, and no doubt the providence of God in that, where they, when they were dispersed, like a shotgun blast, they just went everywhere, preaching the Word, preaching the Gospel. Why was that? Because I'll tell you, they had a keen awareness that everybody they come in, that 8 out of 10 people they come in contact with didn't know anything about it. It was more than that. Many people are just not convinced of that passage in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 we read a while ago that says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They just don't believe that. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking to Christians tonight. They just don't believe that there are that many lost people. And fact of the matter is, when we don't do something, you know why it is? It's just because we're not committed to it. We're not committed to the task to do it. And when we don't do it, and this Bill doesn't do it, and John doesn't do it, Mark doesn't do it, nobody does it, it doesn't get done. Pray till you wore through the knees of your pants that God will save someone. But if we don't do anything, we don't get involved, that's the extent of what it's going to happen, the extent that we get involved. And you know, I think some people just lost the joy of their salvation. You know, I can remember... I can remember the day I was converted. I can remember the relief. I can remember the relief that's couched in becoming a child of God. And you lose sight of that, and you won't see the need for anybody else to have it. We've become a people seeking materialism. We have all kinds of time to do it. We have the same amount of time the people had in the first century. We have 168 hours in a week. Do you know what the problem is? We are consumed with consuming. We are consumed with all these other things that we let intrude and crowd out. And we put personal evangelism. We just keep pushing that farther down the list and farther down the list. And we just keep inserting something else in there. And meanwhile, the death rate in Warren County doesn't go down. The percentage of people with religious affiliation, and specifically with regard to relationship with Christ, isn't going up. And personal evangelism's not always being stressed like it should. Maybe we don't see the opportunities. I think that's what Jesus was saying when he said, "Look, the fields are white unto harvest." I can see myself as one of the disciples there, you know, apostles. What are you talking about? We just don't really come to terms with how much work there is to do and how few reapers there are for the vast amount of grain that needs to be harvested. Because the day to harvest is going to be gone. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand, and we need to cast off the works of darkness, Paul said. I think it was in Romans 13. Fear. You know, in the list in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 18, there's this long list of people who are not going to be admitted into heaven. And the first one on the list... The first one on the list is the fearful, timid, cowardly. That's what that means. Think about that. Am I ashamed to talk to people about the religion of Christ? I'll tell you, here's the toughest question. Here it is. My last and toughest question. Okay? This is where the rubber meets the road, like we say. Is Jesus satisfied with our performance? You know, it doesn't make any difference what the elders here at this, what we think. No, it doesn't make one whit. We are going to discharge our duty because we believe saving the souls should be the number one priority next to living a godly life, should be the number one priority for Christians. But it doesn't really make any difference what we think. We're going to try to make resources available, any help available, ourselves. We'll make Curtis available. He will make himself available. We'll make these resources available. And when it's all boiled down, it's down to this question right here. Is Jesus satisfied with our performance? Here's our performance. And we baptized 12 people, and there's a book back here we keep, a register. And providing everyone's name was entered, we baptized 12 people in 2011, 5 people in 2012, and 10 in 2013. I'm not making a judgment. I'm not going to tell you what I think. But I mean, I think this is a riveting question right here. I think it's a fair question to ask. And the elders rarely meet that we don't talk about the subject of converting lost people. Okay? It's important to us. Whether we're facilitating it right, whether we're involved in it enough, the Lord will judge us too. He's not only going to judge us for whether we do it, He's going to judge us for whether we are helping others do it. We're keenly aware of that. Well, what good would it be to talk about the problem, not talk about the solution? I'll tell you, the solution's real simple. Solution's real simple. Here's one. Here's number one. Teach somebody. Ask somebody for a Bible study. Set the conversation up and to learn like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman at the well, how to take it from a well pit of regular water that dried up sometimes of the year, 6 months out of the year, how you could take the conversation from the well to spiritual water, living water, that when you drink you never thirst. John chapter 4 is the textbook example of a master soul winner. Jesus, the master teacher. The master teacher in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, walked on by on either side of the man left half dead by highway robbers. But a Samaritan comes by. Same class of people we're talking about when we began this. He comes by and he is the neighbor. The spiritual application is to that. We come in contact with 8 out of 10 people who are laying by the side of the road of life every day, beaten half to death by Satan's highway robbers. Are we a priest? Are we a Levite? Or are we a Samaritan? Here's the second and final solution to the problem. Ask for help. Ask for help. There are all kinds of human resources here that can help you with any challenge, and I mean any challenge, any barrier, any hurdle you have to teaching someone about the gospel of Christ. We could ask for a show of hands. There'd be 75 or 100 here tonight. Teach somebody, and if you can't, you ask for help. But if the longer we wait, while time is ticking away, 2 or 3 people are dying every day in Warren County, Kentucky. And the odds are, I like to use that word, but the odds are, the statistics say, they're unprepared to meet their God. There's people out there that are drowning today, tonight. They are drowning in the sea of sin. They are drowning in a sea of regret. They're drowning in the sea of remorse. They're drowning in the sea of adultery and fornication. They're drowning in the sea of false religion and false teaching. And I'll tell you, they've got their hand up. They've got their hand up. There are people who are reaching out. There are people who will, like John says, they will, Jesus said it, they will to do the will of God. They're honest. They're ready. And they're reaching out to us. Here's the sobering fact about this whole deal. And I'll use myself as an example. My wife doesn't like this chart. I was born on March 6, 1958. Unimportant day. Maybe a few people like General Phil Sheridan from the Civil War and Shaquille O'Neal. We share a birthday. You know, it really doesn't matter when I was born. I'm just going to be a little speck in the span of eternity. Doesn't really matter. It's really not going to matter when I die. I don't know. We don't know when that's going to be. Maybe after this lesson, it'll be tonight. If you don't like what I've got to say about it. But I'm going to leave a spiritual legacy. Your name's going to be on that stone. And someday they're going to chip into it. You died. And you're going to leave a spiritual legacy. You know what I mean by that? We're all going to leave a physical legacy. We'll leave our houses and our money, whatever we've got, we leave it to somebody. That's what Solomon said. The vanity is you leave it to the man behind you. We're not going to take it with us. We're going to leave it all. But more important, it doesn't make any difference what kind of material things I leave behind. From a spiritual standpoint, what am I going to leave behind? What are you going to leave behind? Is there going to be one person on the face of the globe that can say, Mark Pape taught me the gospel. Mark Pape converted me. Just put your name in there. Or 30 years from now, will there be someone say, I didn't know Mark Pape, but he taught my dad the gospel. Or 50 years from now, will somebody say, Mark Pape taught my grandpa the gospel. There's people in here that can say that. Sure can. I'm not using myself as an example. I'm telling you, you're on the stone. It's not going to matter when I was born. It's not going to matter when I die. It's going to matter what happened between those times of when I was born and when I die. And it's not going to matter how much wealth I accumulated, really how much good I've done otherwise. I'll tell you what's going to matter is if I've kept myself unspotted from the world, like James 1 and 21 says, if I've kept myself unspotted from the world, visited the widows in their affliction, things like that, and whether I have helped someone or many or whatever, I've helped someone go to heaven. That's the only eternal legacy that I'm going to leave. And that not of myself, that's by the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about me, it's not about you. Remember, it's God who gives the increase. You know, after death, what then? After death, what then? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Sooner or later, whether my name gets wrote on the rock, my death date gets engraved on the stone, or the Lord comes before that. Or the Lord comes 1,000 years from now, but I'll tell you, the vaulted skies are going to reveal a Jesus. And He's going to come in the clouds with His mighty angels. And the archangel and the trump of God is going to sound, and the graves are going to open. The graves are going to open, and those people that died are going to go to be with the Lord in the air. And subsequently, those who are alive, Paul says, will rise up in the air and meet Him to be forever with the Lord. And we're going to be ushered before the throne of Christ. And we're going to stand before Him, and we're going to be judged, the Bible says, according to the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. And there's going to be one of two sentences that are going to be handed down by the judge of all the earth. It's going to be, well done, good and faithful servant. Or it's going to be, depart from me. Oh, sad words that are going to echo through eternity. And I don't want them to echo, at least for my sake, I don't want them to echo for your sake, simply because I didn't, or you didn't, help a lost soul be retrieved from the same place I'm going to go now. None of us should want that. If you're here tonight and you just haven't done what you know you can do to help others go to heaven, repent and start today. Start tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to come into a relationship with Him so that you can be saved, that you can have light and life and immortality through the gospel by receiving the implanted Word. And you can not only be saved, but you can help people have what you need and what you need to do this very hour. If you're here tonight and you need the help of God, you need the help of us, whatever it is that you need to obey the Lord, come forward while we stand together and sing.